Old Testament reading is taken from Exodus chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." This is the word of the Lord. If you're able to do so, can you stand for the Gospel, please? The Gospel reading is taken from John chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 1. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up onto a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked his only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take almost a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we turn now to reflect on your written word, I pray that through my spoken word, we may encounter the living word, even Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. People have asked me where I got that prayer from, which I use at the beginning of my sermons. It's come from Christina Baxter, the principal of St. John's Nottingham, who taught me most of my preaching that I know. So you can blame her for the prayer and for the good or bad preaching that I give you. One of the most greatest lay women of God that I know, who refused to become a clergy person, but is probably to morph the Church of England in her lay capacity. Over the last few weeks, we've been exploring the theme of giving in grace. We've looked at the enormous generosity of our God, the sheer scale of his grace. And we know that we are called to share in that generosity. This morning we return to our lectionary readings, and as I took to the lectionary readings and began to prepare for this sermon, amazingly I found exactly the same theme that we had just been looking at over the last 3 weeks. We read this famous story of the feeding of the 5,000. And we discover once again, it's about sharing the resources of heaven and the great grace of our God, who who gives of his abundance. First, we reread this familiar words this year from John's Gospel. This Sunday, every year, we look at this story from different perspectives. But this year, we look at it from John's Gospel. We see that Jesus is using the occasion to give his disciples a bit of a mid-term examination. They've been with him for about 2 years by this point, and it's a bit like, how are you getting on? How are you getting on? They've seen his amazing words. Sorry, they've heard his amazing words. They've seen his amazing miracles. They've even been on a mission themselves. And now it's a pause. How are you getting on? How are you developing? How's your discipleship? Your walk with God? It's as if Jesus wants to test their faith. You see, faced with this huge crowd that are getting rather hungry and getting rather restless, Jesus first of all decides to challenge Philip. Now, we're not quite sure why he should choose Philip. For those of you who've heard me preach over the years, well, now I've got a soft spot for Philip. I think it's because maybe Philip was the one who hung around in the background. Philip was the sort of person who just got on with it and did what he had to do and sat on the back row. The sort of Andy Watson, the Joe Simpson, the Arthur, and the amazing work that we see from our Verger here, who just hide in the background. Thank you, Paulette, Arthur, Andy and Joe, for all you do for our church. And you always sit at the back, but you do a lot. I think Jesus saw in Philip a deep thinker, a person who explored what it meant to be faithful, but not somebody who wanted to put himself forward and stand at the front and wear funny clothes. It may be that in Philip, Jesus saw a deep thinker. Somebody who would think through the implications of what this meant. And so Jesus says to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He didn't really expect Philip to go and buy the bread. In fact, Jesus knew that Philip couldn't possibly answer that question in a practical way. It was a remote place. There were no villages and certainly no supermarkets, and they carried very little money around with them. His question is clearly designed to set before Philip a predicament that he knew no human would be able to resolve. Jesus was testing Philip at a different level. But Jesus himself knew exactly what he was intending to do. And you see, Jesus, I believe, doesn't ever test anyone in a sort of the way that Satan and the evil one does, in terms of tempting us to do wrong. But I do think he tests us so we can learn to trust him. That's why we have the reading from Exodus. In that story of Exodus, when Jesus, not Jesus, it's God himself, pours down manna from heaven. That little line in verse 4, where he says, in this way we'll test them to see if they obey my instructions. God is testing the Israelites in the wilderness. That's part of the whole wilderness experience. And this is partly Philip's test. One of my commentators observed, it was not bread that Jesus was seeking from Philip, but faith. Not bread, but faith. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Maybe you're facing that right now. You're faced with a predicament, you're faced with a struggle, that in the human, it doesn't look like you can get through it. There doesn't seem to be a way forward. Our normal resources that we draw on seem to be depleted. And we're thrown into a question of faith. Have we got enough faith to push through it and see it to its conclusion? Now, it would have been great if Philip had replied to Jesus, well, Lord, over the last couple of years, I've seen you turn water, buckets and buckets of water into wine. I've seen you heal a royal official from some distance away. I've seen you heal a man who was standing by a pool or sitting by a pool for 38 years and unable to walk. I've watched you perform dozens of miracles. I know from my faith in the past that God rained down manna from heaven. Surely, if you are the God that I believe you are, you could go for it. You could do it. There's no problem for that. I'm sure that's how I would have responded. I'm sure that's how we all would have responded. No, I think most of us would have responded just as Philip did. In fact, I think most of us are quite like Philip. He gets out his calculator. He does the numbers. Forget about the Lord's power. Forget about all the idea of resources of heaven. Check out what we've got. 5,000 men, 5,000 women, 2.4 children, 20,000 people. 20,000 people have bread. 200 denarii to get that bread. We haven't got 200 denarii. How often do we get focused on the problem and not the person asking the question? In response to Jesus' test, in response to Jesus' question, Philip's answer is, Lord, how on earth can we do it? And the answer is, you can't do it on earth. Philip gets his test paper back. F. He can't even bother trying. Philip has not thought about the resources of God. He's not allowed his faith to grow. He's not allowed his faith to come to the fore. He's so focused on the problem that he can't see the solution. There are too many people. We can't do this. It takes money to buy bread. I can't solve that conundrum. And we are overwhelmed, just as Philip, by the scale of the problem. I've mentioned it a number of times, but I'll mention it again, that if you open those doors, there's 27,000 people according to the census, probably more like 30,000. Hundreds of different nationalities, hundreds of different languages. The scale of the need outside those doors is phenomenal. And so often, me, you, we look at the scale of that problem and go, shut the door. I can't cope with that. The problem's too big. And the result is, very little gets done. Intercepts Andrew. Andrew, how's he going to respond to this challenge? Well, Philip got obsessed by the scale of the problem. Let's see how Andrew got on. Andrew is checking out the crowd. I don't think Andrew was like Philip. I don't think Andrew was a deep thinker. I think Andrew was one of those practical people who rolled his sleeves up and just got on with it and mucked in. He was the sort of person who said, start first, think about it later. And we know a few people like that. In fact, we know one called Andrew. And Andrew was struggling with the challenge just as Philip was struggling with. He's checking out the crowd. He's looking around the crowd to try and find the answer within the people in front of him. And as he looks around the crowd in front of him, he finds a little boy. Five small barley loaves and two small fish. So far, so good. But then he adds a little word. But how far will this go among so many? How often do we caveat with that but? See, I'm not sure why Andrew even bothered to bring this boy and his lunch to Jesus. Maybe the boy had said, "Look, I've got some food, you can have that." And Andrew felt obliged to take this little lad. You see, when we talk about loaves of bread in the biblical times, they weren't like, you know, mother's pride, loaves of bread sliced up. They were like little cobs, you know, the little cobs you get from birds. And they were made of barley, and barley was the cheap man's cereal. It was the cheap person's food. It wasn't the quality food, it was the gritty food. And when we're talking about fish, we're probably talking about pickled or dried fish. Probably no meat bigger than a sardine. So when we're talking about five loaves and some little bits of fish, we're not talking a lot. And Andrew's comment betrays his feeling. But we ain't got enough. If Philip focused on the scale of the problem, Andrew focused on the lack of resources. If Philip's issue was he couldn't cope with the scale of the need, Andrew's problem was he couldn't cope with the lack of the resource that he got. I think Andrew does a little bit better than Philip. At least he tries and does something. D. Could do better. You see, sadly, our response to the Lord's test is often the same as Andrew's. We may not be overwhelmed by the scale of the need, but perhaps we're overwhelmed by our lack of resource. We can't do it, Simon. We can't do it, Andy. We just haven't got enough. We put ourselves down. We're too few in number. We look at our budget. We bemoan what we've got. And we struggle to give fully to God's work because we don't really feel that we've got enough to offer ourselves. And yet the very key to unlocking this miracle, this amazing miracle, is that that little boy gave the very little that he had. If we focus on what little resources we've got, the result is very little gets done. And so we turn to Jesus himself. By now he's stopped testing. He's not looked at the scale of the problem. He's not looked at the lack of resources. Jesus is well aware that he has the entire resources of heaven at his disposal. Look at Moses. Moses in the wilderness with that grumbling group of people who just didn't seem to ever quite get it. And Moses' first port of call is always prayer. What should I do, Lord? How do I cope with these people, Lord? How do I cope with the lack of resources you've given me, Lord? But he goes to the Lord. Jesus knows that God, in his amazing grace, will use what we have. God, in his amazing grace and his generosity, will take the little that we have and multiply it. In Jesus' hands, our resources become God's resources. And no one is left hungry. Jesus knows that his God is powerful enough to meet every need. He wasn't limited by this meagre lunch. And he isn't limited today by our lack of money, by our lack of time, by our lack of talent. He knows what we've got. as Watchman Nee, the great Korean, I believe it is, was he Chinese? Korean. Watchman Nee says, "The meeting of need is not dependent on the supply in hand, but on the blessing of the Lord resting on that supply. The meeting of need is not dependent on the supply we have in our hand, but on the blessing of the Lord resting on that supply." This sermon, like the rest of this mini sermon series, has been focusing on just how big God is, how generous God is, how gracious God is. It's not been a sermon series on giving, it's been a sermon series on how big is our faith. If we focus on what God wants us to do, the result is rather a lot of people get fed. If we focus on what God wants us to do, the result is there's plenty left to take home afterwards. If we focus on what God calls us to do, things get done. It's a challenge for those disciples. It's a midterm examination. How would we fare? How do we get on? Do we focus on the scale of the need? Do we focus on all the problems that this parish seems to have? Do we focus on the fact that the newspaper never seems to have a good word to say about Normanton? We're told that the food banks across our country are currently under immense pressure as children lose access to free school meals. And children are going hungry in this city because there's no free school lunch. Faced with such need, Jesus asks us, where can we buy bread to feed these people? And our response could be, there's too many of them. The problem's too big. Or our response could be, we haven't got that much, Simon. We're struggling ourselves. It's all beyond us. Or do we dare to lift our eyes to see what God might have in plan? You see, I want to suggest to you that this church has been blessed with an abundance of resource. You may not believe me, but this church has been blessed mightily. When I first arrived at this church 7 years ago, we had an abundance of buildings. I've never seen a parish with so many buildings. Now those buildings could be a curse, so they could become a blessing. We have an abundance of staff, of clergy. We have a number of people who give tirelessly, often unthanked, volunteering their time and their energy. So over the last few weeks and months, even years, we've been exploring together how to use those resources. How do we put them into practice? Many of you know that I spent a good part of the last 4 or 5 years working on one particular building to bring that building back into use. And we're very nearly there. Could we use the resource that we have to meet the need that we're presented with? In a few weeks' time, we are engaging 2 missionaries from Wairam to come and work with us at St Thomas's to help to begin to explore how we can resource that problem of poor people needing food, struggling to make ends meet in our part of the parish. Some of you also may know that now we have a priest sitting here with her green stole. Doesn't she look smart on it? That you have a surplus of clergy here. So this will be my last sermon from this lectern for a very long time. I'll cover on holidays. But you've got plenty of good preachers in Sarah, in Andy, Louisa, Arthur, Dave. I'm going to be focusing my teaching at St Thomas as we build up that new community over there, as I become their main leader. Can't get me that easily. I will be back all at 10 occasionally leading a service. In fact, I'm leading next week. And what about people? What about our volunteers? I posted on Facebook this project plan here, which Joe nicely posted on Facebook for me. A project called No Hungry Child. It's based down on Pear Tree Road, about five doors down from St Thomas's in the old Institute building. And these people are running a project this year to feed the hungry in our parish. They're asking for donations of time, people to go down and help run it. They're asking for donations of food. They're asking for donations of money. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could provide some support for this project? We're going to try and do what we can to give from the little resource we might have in our hand to meet the need that we've got presented before us. So if you've got any old food, not food, old toys, old clothing, if you've got food that is not going to be used, because it's good quality food, perhaps you can offer it in. Friends, our instinct is to put ourselves down, to demean what we have to offer. Faced with the scale of the need of this parish, the tendency is to say we can't do anything. May I challenge you this morning? Lift up your eyes. Share the little that we have. And in God's generous, abundant grace, let's see it grow. Amen.